Well, let's turn to Psalm number 8, and we will seek to conclude this psalm this morning in the will of the Lord. And we considered the first two verses last time, and therefore let's come once again to Psalm number 8, and we'll read it from verse number 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. Let's pray and seek the face of God. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise thee for the excellency of the name of the Lord. We thank thee that there is no name so high, no name that can save, no name that can give comfort but the name of the Lord. And we thank thee that it is a precious name to us this morning who are saved. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wilt cause us to have a great reverence for the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray that thou wilt settle our hearts in thy presence today. And as we read this precious book, that thou wilt speak to us very clearly through it. Lord, we need the help of the Holy Ghost to give us aid in the proclamation of the word and in the hearing of the word and obedience to the word. And I pray, O Lord, that thou wilt send the third person of the Trinity into this meeting and give help and give aid. Pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and help me to magnify and honor and glorify the name of the Lord. We pray, O Lord, that in this Scripture, thou wilt teach us and lead us in the way which we ought to go. Help us, O Lord, to consider the right things. Help us, O Lord, to say the right things. And help us to see Christ. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Psalm number 8 is a psalm of praise and wonder at the majesty and the mercy of God. And just in revision, we want to remind you what we said about the first two verses. In the first verse, we noticed that the first word Lord is in capital letters, and that spoke about Jehovah, the unchanging, self-sufficient, eternal God. We reminded you that his promises have not changed, his gospel has not changed, his word has not changed, his purposes have not changed, his methods of reaching souls has not changed, and his avenue of blessing has not changed. And he is God. No matter what man does or says, he is still the same as he always has been. And then the second time the word Lord is used with just the first capital letter. And that is the title that teaches us about God's relationship with his people. It could be translated Lord or Master or Owner. And I trust and pray this morning that you can say, he is my Lord, he is my Master, he is my friend. And then we discovered that God's name declares his glory. Creation cannot contain it. His glory is above the heavens. It's above the earth. It fills all things. It declares God's praise whenever his creation, even the very babes, the weakest of flesh, are made strong when they employ the name of the Lord. And then it also declares God's power, because through the name of the Lord and through his works and through his being, each enemy and avenger will be stilled by the Lord. And with that view in mind, then we come to the next verses in this hymn of praise. And while the psalmist has pondered upon the person of God and the glory of God and the praise of God and the power of God in the first two verses, he now turns to another testimony that speaks about the majesty of God, and that is the work of God. He turns our views to the work of God. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. You know, we live in a very busy world. It's hard for us to take time out to think upon things. The pressures of life and the speed at which life moves by often takes up our time and our efforts. But you know that the Lord in his grace and his mercy, knowing the heart of man, has provided a period of time for us to draw aside especially from the cares and the business of this world that we might think upon him and upon his word. And that is, of course, the Sabbath day. It's no mistake that we meet here one day in seven, because the Lord has ordained the Sabbath for his people that they might come aside and seek the face of the Lord, that they might rest from their earthly labors, that they might turn aside and come into the place where they will be filled spiritually within the congregation of the righteous. You know, whenever the manna was brought to the land, the people sought to gather it every day. But you know, they went out on the seventh day to gather the manna, and they found that there was none. They were to gather double upon the sixth day. And it tells us in Exodus 16 and verse number 26, "See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." And it says in verse 30, "So the people rested on the seventh day." Friend, that's a great testimony. That God's people rested on the seventh day. They weren't going about their normal business. They weren't going about the things of life, which are not wrong in themselves, but are to be set aside for that one day in seven, that the Lord might be honored and that the mind might be placed upon him. If you turn with me to Isaiah 66, you will find that there is a great blessing for those who keep the Sabbath day. Sorry, Isaiah 58. In Isaiah chapter 58, there's a great blessing for those who keep the Sabbath day. It tells us there in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse number 11, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." And this is talking about obedient people, those who love the Lord, those who are following the Lord. They'll lay foundations for generations to come. They will restore the paths to dwell in. They'll go back to the old paths. They'll go to the old ways, to the old standards. And then here is a promise in verse number 13. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." There's a blessing for those who keep the Sabbath. You know, whenever you obey the commands of God, you are blessed. But let me ask you a question. What is appropriate conduct for the Sabbath day? Well, if you turn to Psalm 91, and then we are coming back to Psalm 8, but this is important. In Psalm 92, verse number 1. What is appropriate conduct for the Sabbath day? Well, here we have a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. This is the psalm of the Sabbath. And what are we encouraged to do in this psalm? Well, it tells us in verse 1, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." That's why we meet together and worship the Lord and praise. "To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, morning and evening." Not just a little part of the day, but the whole of the day is for the Lord. "Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." What are we to do in the Sabbath? What is right and proper conduct for the Sabbath? It is to think upon the work of God, to think upon the works of God. And if you turn back to Psalm number 8, that's exactly what the psalmist does. He considers the work of God. He takes time out to consider the things of God. And you know, that's why it's important for us as God's people to keep God's day. That's why it's important for you and me to very jealously guard the Sabbath day. Why is it a grievous thing for the shops and the entertainment places of this world to be open on the Christian Sabbath as if it was any other day of the week? Why is that wrong? Why is that something that is to be abhorred? Because it takes the mind of the people away from their duty on the Sabbath. A man's duty on the Sabbath is to consider God. And friend, when he's going about his normal business, he's not considering God. When a man or woman's shopping, they're not considering God. When they're in the places of the world, they're not considering God. And this is the purpose of the Sabbath day, to consider him. The assembling of ourselves together, the Sabbath school, the morning worship, the open air, the gospel evening service, that man might consider his God. That man might be brought to think about spiritual things. That he would lay aside the labours and the cares and the efforts that would benefit the physical and the temporal and material, and that he might think upon the spiritual and the eternal. We are to consider God on the Sabbath day, and therefore we're to keep it, and we're to guard it, and to make it something that is very special, because it's God's day. It's for thinking upon God and his word and his works and his ways. And the word used to describe the thinking upon God's work is the word consider. Now that word consider means, it comes from a word meaning to see. It means to discern, to take heed, to have respect to think upon. And the psalmist draws our mind to something that's important. You know, all men, women, boys and girls consider themselves. And they consider their future and they consider their lives. And that's not a wrong thing to do. But if you consider yourself outside of the grounds of the Word of God, then they're foolish considerations. They're sinful considerations and they're very dangerous considerations. Because if you plan your future without God's Word, if you look forward and consider your life and what your end will be without measuring it by God's word, then that's a very foolish thing, because you'll not be aware of the truths of God's word, what the future does hold. And therefore, God tells us in his word to consider things, to consider certain things. And I just want to take a few moments here to show you some things God tells you to consider. And I want to ask you a question. Have you considered these things this morning? Because God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. The first thing God asks us to consider in his word is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and verse number 39, the Lord says these words, "Know ye therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." And here's the first thing man is called to consider, that the Lord, he is God. He is God, there is none else. Why does God tell us that? Because as we're born into this world, we're born with a sinful, carnal nature where we desire to be gods. We desire to be in control of our lives. And you might live your life without God. You might live your life as the God of your own life. But that doesn't take away God's place. He's still God. He is still Lord. And you will stand before him as such. Friend, this morning in this meeting, maybe you've lived up to this very point without God. As your own master, as your own ruler, here's what the Lord says, consider in your heart, take time to ponder, to think, take heed of this thing, the Lord, he is God, there is none else. And then in Hosea chapter 7 and verse number 2, and in the book of Hosea chapter 7 and verse number 2, we read these words, and the Lord is speaking through the prophet. And he says, and they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. And here the Lord is teaching that this is the mark of the unsaved. They consider not. They consider not this thing, that the Lord remembers all their wickedness. Friend, you see that word all? It's everything. God knows everything about your life. And everything that you have done that's been against God, and everything that you have done that can be judged as sin, God knows it, and God remembers it. And as we were saying in the prayer meeting in Thursday night, that word remember doesn't mean just to recall, but it can also mean to recall with a view to judgment. And God reviews and recalls your wicked works with a view to your judgment, which will be wrought upon you in your soul and in your body, in that place called hell. Look what it says at the very end of that verse. They are before my face. Friend, nothing can be hid from God. Nothing can be hid from God. Matthew chapter 6, it tells us to consider the lilies of the field, and that's something that God tells to his children, because in Matthew 6:28 it says, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And verse 32 says, your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. And consider this, because your Father knoweth, because he is able to supply every need, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, men and women, even God's people, can get so caught up in the material, so caught up with the day-to-day things of life, that they forget about the kingdom of God. They forget that God's in control. God will supply the need. And it says here, seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is something we're to consider. Men and women, are you doing that this morning? Young people saved, are you doing that this morning? Boys and girls, Christian boys and girls, are you seeking God's kingdom? Now, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God that we are told to seek first and seek foremost in our lives? Well, Romans 14 and 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what you are to seek. Child of God, this morning, you are to seek these things. I am to seek these things. Righteousness. We're to seek peace. We're to seek joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, we're to go God's way. We're to follow God's plan, God's path. And if we seek these things, then all material things will be added unto you. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, consider him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And you know, for God's people, this is a wonderful thing. This verse teaches us that when you grow weary and you grow faint, there's something that will strengthen you, something that will keep you strong, something that will keep you pressing on. It's Christ, considering Christ. Consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him in his holiness and his deity, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. We read in Isaiah this morning, chapter 6, and how Isaiah saw the Lord, and oh, how that changed his life. That changed his life. What did he do when he saw the Lord? He felt his sin. He felt his unworthiness. Pride was taken away. But then the Lord came, and the Lord touched him. And what did he do? Then he said, here am I, send me. You see, when you're considering the Lord, and when you're seeking the things of God, then your life will be changed. Your will be submissive to the will of God. You'll have no fear saying, Lord, here am I, send me. You'll want to be in the place where God wants you to be. Consider him in his meekness and in his humility. Oh, he was Lord of all, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and yet he was a meek man upon this earth. He was a humble man upon this earth. He took upon himself the form of a servant. We'll be considering that in a few moments. Consider his suffering and anguish for you and for me. Oh, the love that Christ had in his suffering and his anguish. Consider him in his triumph and his victory. Oh, whenever Satan comes and says, you can't overcome this temptation, you're just going to have to submit to it, you're just going to have to give in, you consider Christ in his triumph, in his victory. He rose victorious from the grave that we might have power over sin and hell and death and temptation. Friend, consider him in his judgment and in his mercy. You know, as God looks upon us this morning, there's not one of us deserving of heaven or salvation. But thank God he looks upon his people in mercy. He looks upon his people in mercy. My final consideration in this little part is Deuteronomy 32, verse 29, and it says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Men and women, boys and girls in this meeting, the Lord calls you and I this morning to consider our latter end. It's not something we like to think about. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to think that one day the body will lie in the coffin. We don't like to think about the day the soul will depart and will be separated from friends and from loved ones. That's not something that we focus on or that we dwell upon, but the Lord says, consider it. Consider your latter end. What will the end of your life be? Where will the end of your life find you? How will you die? You might say, but they have to consider that. Well, God says, oh, that they were wise. Yes, it's wisdom. Here's wisdom this morning, that you and I would take a few moments and consider where we'll be when the heart stops beating, when the lungs stop breathing, when the soul is removed. Thank God, I know for me it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. What about you? Have you considered your latter end? Are you living as if you're never going to leave this earth? Consider your latter end. In verse number 3 of Psalm 8, we're asked to consider creation. We're asked to consider creation. And he says there, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. And he brings us to something. Something that God has done. Something that declares the glory of God. You know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And therefore, the psalmist rightly says, thy heavens. Not the heavens, but thy heavens. And the word of God says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. And the psalmist is declaring here that the Lord is the author of creation. And the owner of creation. Man and woman, God is the owner of his creation. Those whom he has made, he owns. You know, rulers speak about their country and their territories, but the reality is everything belongs to the Lord. The vast array of universes and galaxies yet to be discovered, they belong to him, and everything that they contain belongs to him. They are the work of his finger. The work of his fingers. And that's how the psalmist describes it there in verse number 3. God's work displays his greatness and his power. Now, during the day, we see the great testimony of God's wisdom and excellency, his goodness and his perfection in the works that he has created. Just take a few moments and view the scenery outside. Look at a flower, look at a little baby. You see the beauty and the excellency of God's creation. But it appears to be, in this particular psalm, that it's a landscape of the sky at night that the psalmist is looking at here. He's looking up and he's been holding the moon and the stars. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stood in a cloudless night? Looked up into the heavens and seen the vast array of everything that's above your head. And you look over here and you look there and you try and look as far as the eye can see. What goes through your mind? The beauty? The miracle that it's all hanging there in perfection? I believe most people will come to this conclusion. The heavens are so great. And I'm so small. I'm so insignificant. I'm nothing but a little speck upon this earth in this huge, vast, wide universe. Well, that's what the psalmist concludes. He asks the question in the light and the beauty and the wonder of creation. What is man? What is man? Now, man today has exalted himself to the highest realm in his own thoughts and declarations. Man is proud. Man is very haughty. Man thinks he's in control of so many things. And that's always been the case from the beginning. Whenever Adam and Eve exalted themselves above God in the Garden of Eden, they would not be submissive. They would not be obedient. And here it's asked, what is man? Well, if we go back to the very origin, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Therefore, man is a created being. Man's a created being. We must remember that. I believe we forget that sometimes. Man is not the creator. Man cannot create anything. You know the word, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the Hebrew, that word is speaking about creating something from nothing. Now, no man can do that. Anything that man has created in his lifetime has been from things that God has created. from the woods of the trees, from the waters of the seas. The Lord has given these things, and man has maybe created things out of them, but only God has created out of nothing. Only God is the true creator. Man is created from the dust of the ground. Now that should humble us. Friend, we're nothing but dust. Nothing but dust. But not only that, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Not only are we created, but we are a living soul. And that is the gift of God into the body of every man and woman in this meeting. Man has fallen in his nature, born in rebellion against God, and man fell by his sin. And great was the fall of man. Great was the fall of man. And let me tell you why. Because the first time man is mentioned in the Bible, here's what the Lord says in Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Friend, God, man was made in the image of God. And before the fall, man was made in the perfect image of God. And God was declared through the life of Adam and Eve in their perfection and in their sinlessness. But then came the fall. Then came the fall. And that image was marred. That image was tarnished. Do you know what the last mention of man is in the Bible? Firstly, made in the image of God. Made in perfection. Made in holiness. Do you know what the last mention is? It's in Revelation. And it says these words, "If any man shall take away from the word of the book of this prophecy, God shall take his part out of the book of life." The very last reference to man's scripture is this: man needs a warning. Be reminded not to be tampering with the things of God. So haughty and wicked is man that not only will he rise up and seek to be his own God, but he seek to try and destroy the things of God. He'll even seek to take the very word and revelation of God, pure holiness, pure wisdom, pure truth, and he seek to destroy it. He seek to change it. And here's how scripture ends. Man, be warned. You touch God's word, your name will be taken out of the book of life. And man by nature is a sinner and a rebel and an enemy and a child of wrath. Yet here is the mercy of the gospel. Here is the wonder of God. That although man is all these things and more, because who can know the depths of the sinful heart of man? God is mindful of him. That's the amazing thing. Look what it says. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And that word mindful means to be marked, as to be recognized, to be remembered, and to be mentioned. And those things are true of those who are saved. There is much to encourage us this morning and to cause us to rejoice in this word mindful this morning. You see, we are marked so as to be recognized. You know, before even the world that we've been considering this morning was brought into place, God marked out or selected a people for himself. He elected them onto salvation. We were marked with the purpose of being saved to the glory of God. And thank God, when we're saved, we're marked by the blood. And God looks upon us this morning as a blood-marked people, a blood-bought people. And that's a wonderful thing. We are recognized and marked by the blood of the Lamb. Not only that, we're remembered. We are all known by God, and we're all remembered by God. I said a few moments ago that God remembers us toward judgment. But the wonderful thing is this: when he remembers his people, he remembers them in grace and in mercy and in righteousness, because they're covered by their righteousness. And he says, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." Thank God for grace. But not only that, we're also mentioned. We are mentioned. Man has been mentioned today by the Savior before the throne. Because it tells us in Hebrews 7:24, this man, that's Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And you know, the Lord is our great high priest, and he represents his people, and he prays for us. We are known before the throne of God, not only by the marks upon the hands, but thank God by the words from the lips of the Savior. Your name and my name, child of God, has been mentioned today. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful encouragement. You'll notice in this verse that there are two words for man. The word man is used twice, but it's two different words in the original. It says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Now, that first word, man, is speaking about the weakness of man, the frailty of man. Especially when we've just considered the majesty of the universe. And now we look at man, how weak he is, how fickle he is. The world's been here for thousands of years. The universe has been here for thousands of years. God has endured for eternity. And man is so frail and weak. The second word, man, there in verse number 4, is the son of man. And that word is literally the Hebrew word Adam, the son of Adam. And therefore reminding us that not only are we weak and frail, but we have the nature of our very first father. It means ruddy in the original, but the thought here is teaching us that because we're the children of Adam, then we have the nature of Adam. And that problem that Adam had is a problem that we have. And we received it. And the psalmist asks, what is the son of man that thou visitest him? Why does God take such consideration over us, the works of his creation? Why did he not let us go on in our sin and fall into hell as we deserved? Why did he send the revelation of himself and his word? Why did he send the Son of God into this world to be the substitute for sinners? Why did he allow you and me to be brought up in a country where we can freely hear the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why has he purposed that you are here in the house of God this morning to hear the word of God being preached? Why does he send the Holy Spirit to convince men and women and boys and girls of sin? Why? Why does the Lord do that? Why does the Lord think upon us? Why does the Lord visit us? Well, we can say, thank the Lord, it's because he loves us. He loves the sinner. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No tongue or pen, no man or woman, boy or girl can ever speak too much of the love of God. They can never explain the love of God. We'll never understand the depths of the love of God. But thank God it's displayed on Calvary. Thank God it's declared in the Word. Thank God it's evidenced in this meeting today. The fact that we're here, this is the love of God. And he's been merciful and gracious and good to us. And then in verses 5 through to verse number 8, the psalmist reminds himself of the favor of God toward man, in the position he has given man in this earth. A little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. Now man's glory and honor that the Lord has bestowed is not that of the angels, because they have a heavenly honor, they have a heavenly glory. Although the wonderful truth of the gospel is that when we get to heaven, we will be those who will be rejoiced over. And we will be those who will rule and reign with the Lord in a greater honor and a greater glory than that of the angels. Those who are saved are joint heirs with Christ. Right now we're lower than the angels. Thank God one day we'll rise. And yet whenever we read these words and we read this psalm, we must not miss the revelation of the gospel within them, because he speaks of Christ. Now, how do they speak of Christ? How can I be sure that they speak of Christ? Well, the Holy Ghost records that for us in Hebrews chapter 2. This is not the only time this psalm is referenced in the Bible, but in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 6, we read these words. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 6. But one in a certain place testifieth, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Why does Psalm number 8 speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, firstly, he is not only the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. That's a title that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself to signify the fact that he became flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, and yet without sin. He was the sinless God-man, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. Not only that, but God visited Christ on our behalf. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the word visitest him, in verse number 4, it says, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. In the Hebrew, that word also means to judge and can be translated judged. And you know, upon the cross of Calvary, God the Father visited or judged the Lord Jesus Christ. He judged him as guilty for our offenses and our sins upon the tree. And because of that, he suffered the wrath of God as our substitute. In order for him to do this, he left the splendors of heaven. He left the splendors of heaven, and therefore he was made a little lower than the angels. Now, Matthew Henry says of this verse, he was, and for a little while, made lower than the angels when he took upon himself the form of a servant and made himself of no reputation. Now, of course, in verses 6 to 9 there, we read about the reaffirmation of what God had purposed for man in his creation. If you read Genesis 1:26, you'll find that God had planned and God's purpose was that man would be over the animals and we'd have dominion over them. But of course, it also speaks to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not only was he made a little lower, but he is crowned with glory and honor that all things might be under his feet. And the Bible commentator says that in that nature, he is exalted to be Lord of all. God the Father exalted him. Because he had humbled him, he crowned him with glory and honor. The glory which he had with him before the worlds were, set him as the head of the church and the head over all things to the church, and gave all things into his hand. All creatures are put under his feet. And even in the days of his flesh, he gave some examples of his power over them. For example, when he commanded the winds and the seas, and he appointed the fish to pay tribute. You see, all creation is under the control of God. He's in control of all things. Do you remember the day in the sea? And the winds were boisterous and the people were scared. They were going to drown. What did the Lord say? Peace, be still. And what does Scripture record? The winds obeyed his voice. And the sad reality is this, that the winds are more obedient to God than many people in this land, because they will not obey the voice of God. You see, the question's asked there, what is man? And we live in a world where man has exalted himself and he's turned around. And you know what man's asking? What's God? Who's God? Where's this God that you speak of? Our God is the ruler of all things, the Savior of the world, and the judge of all men. Now, standing and gazing at the heavens and the majesty of God's creation, we often do feel insignificant. We're but a speck in God's creation. My friend, you look to the cross and just see how loved you are. Look to the Word and see just how interested God is in our lives and in our provision, and thank God in our souls. And praise God in the vastness of this world, in the darkness of our sin, the Lord sought us and found us and loved us and transformed us and set us aright on the road to heaven. And even in this wicked world where it seems man is getting his way, never forget God's in control. His name is still exalted. He will meet every need that the child of God has in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe as a psalmist has considered the Lord and his power and his glory, his creation, and in his redemption, because that's what it is. No wonder he concludes by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. And if you want to know joy in the Holy Ghost, consider Christ. If you want to know a blessing in your soul, consider Christ. If you want a song to sing, consider Christ and you'll soon be singing. Because he is everything. Everything we need. Are you saved this morning? Is the one of whom we have been speaking just a God? Is he just a knowledge to you? Friend, I trust he's a personal Savior. And I trust if you're not saved this morning, you will be reminded that as God the Father visited Christ upon the cross, if you're not represented at the cross, there is another visitation to be made, and it's to your soul. God will visit you, and the wrath of God will be poured out upon you, and the separation from God will be known by you, and the hell for the ungodly will be your due. Thank God Christ has borne the visitation of God. And if you're not saved this morning, come and shelter in that work. Come and shelter in the work of Christ upon the cross, that that work may be yours. Thank God I'm depending upon a death I did not die. His death for me. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise Thee this morning for the privilege of just gathering as a people of God simply around Thy Word. And surely, Lord, our eyes have been lifted again to our Saviour. And we thank Thee and praise Thee that in love and in obedience, and considering the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And that visitation of the judgment of God upon Himself, that we might know freedom and peace and righteousness. I thank Thee, Lord, for those who are saved today. I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt help us be godly people. Help us, Lord, to keep the Sabbath. Help us to consider Christ. Help us to walk in a manner that the world will see Christ in us. May this church ever preach Christ. May we ever exalt the gospel. May this be a place where many find a Savior. For those not saved this morning, Lord, I pray You'll cause them to consider their latter end. Don't let them wander in their sin. Don't let them play with their soul. Don't let them be unconcerned. Lord, I pray You'll come. And in wrath, You'll remember mercy. And You will save them to the uttermost, we pray. Bless us this evening in the will of the Lord. Bring us in the fear of God. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.